Speaking on this program is Brother Charles Pledge.
Everything in the universe points to and demands a day of judgment. Only God is capable of producing such a day and enacting such a judgment as is spoken of in the Holy Bible. We read in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 through 14, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and tasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." At the outset, we want to point out the weakness of trying to make this statement fit the destruction of Jerusalem. This exhortation was to Jewish Christians scattered abroad, not to those in Palestine. The destruction of Jerusalem would not adversely affect Christians in these circumstances and could hardly be used as a universal exhortation to live better lives. This judgment was to be a universal judgment, in the which the sinner would have ample cause for alarm, and which would serve the Christian as a strong exhortation to live in view of it. All mankind shall stand before God's appointed judge. No truth is more eloquently taught with more clarity. We read in Romans chapter 14, verse 12, "So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." Even in the Old Testament, a universal judgment was taught. We read in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14, "For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." Today, we live in a time of mercy when the love and goodness of God is offered to all men in salvation. One day, Christ, our Redeemer, shall lay aside his priestly robes and in one last act of authority, judge all men. After the gospel grace comes the justice of judgment. Why is it called the day of the Lord? First, it's called the day of the Lord because for it all other days are made. Everything in every day points to the need for such a day. Second, it is called the day of the Lord because on this day all shall ascribe to him the events occurring. In the Old Testament, we find the phrase occurring many days. It merely asserts that the thing spoken of as coming to pass on that day shall be acknowledged to have been brought to pass by the Lord. So with this day. Because God in his word has revealed this day and what shall occur on it, when it comes to pass, all will be powerless to refrain from ascribing the events to God. Third, it shall be called the day of the Lord because redemption in every phase shall be consummated at judgment, when the final redeeming act of ushering into the eternal home of all the faithful shall occur. It is then that we read of the statement of our Lord in Matthew 25, verse 34, "Then shall the King say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Fourth, it shall be called the day of the Lord, because on that day he shall demonstrate his mighty power to such a degree that no one, devil, angel, or man, shall be able to resist his command. For the first time since creation, every element and every being shall be in total subjection to him. Seeing that power demonstrated, shall cause every knee to bow and every tongue to confess, but too late to bring blessings for the confession. Paul spoke of this in Philippians 2 when he said in verses 10 and 11 that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Fifth, and by way of summary, it is called the day of the Lord because, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 5, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. We read again in John chapter 8, verse 50, and I seek not mine own glory, there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Those who deny such a day are described by the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. The day of the Lord is no dream. It isn't some bad thought that will go away. It isn't some figment of imagination dreamed up by preachers to scare people into submission. It is a sobering fact. God put in His Word for a purpose. He wants us to be ready for it. First, there are days of the Lord spoken about in Scripture. Each time it was spoken with certainty and occurred with sureness. For example, we read in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 9, of such a day to come upon Babylon. Hear the prophet Isaiah, who said, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. That day came when Babylon fell, just as the Lord promised it would. There's another day of which we read in Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah wrote in chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, of a great day of the Lord that would come upon Jerusalem and its inhabitants. Hear the prophet as he said, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near. And hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Nothing could prevent that day. We read in Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 18, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of His jealousy. For He shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. It was with the view of that day, the exhortation was delivered by the same prophet in chapter 2, when he said in verse 3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought His judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. In the New Testament, a great day is anticipated. One great day is spoken of in Revelation 1, verse 7. Although this is not the final judgment in that context, it was to be a judgment coupled with deliverance and could well typify the final judgment in that respect. Of this day, we read the following. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. If such characterizes less than the final judgment, how much more universal and vivid can we expect the universal judgment be? It is with the view of that day, That is the final judgment day. The Apostle Paul exhorted the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. It is with a view of that day that all men are to live before God in a manner that is pleasing to God now. First, there are many things recorded in the life of Christ to show that such a day is anticipated. We read in Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 and 9, "And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, they met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Even the demons anticipated the great day of judgment when the Lord would judge all. Second, Jesus taught it very clearly. We read in Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 through 24, "Then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done, because they repented not. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Third, it is with the view of this day that all men were commanded by the inspired apostles to repent. We read in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 32, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead." Many people think there shall be signs indicating when the last few days of time shall be, or when the last few years shall be. There are many in this 1990 decade that are gearing up and preparing a great push of propaganda, predicting the Lord will come somewhere around 2000 or 2005 A.D., somewhere in the turn of the century, in other words. But there shall be no signs. Let me say again by way of emphasis, there shall be no signs regarding the coming of the last few days on earth or the coming of our Lord in judgment. Peter says, "This day shall come upon men as a thief." Thieves don't send announcements of their arrival. They slip up on people if they can. Peter wrote in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Some claim the words of the Lord spoken in Matthew 24 verse 14 must be fulfilled before this day can come. We read in Matthew 24, verse 14, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." But the inspired apostle said these words have already been fulfilled. We read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, "If ye continue in the faith granted and settled, and be not moved away from the gospel, which are from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. Now, Paul said the gospel had been, past tense, preached to every creature. This was about A.D. 62 or 63 at the latest that he wrote those words. No, there shall be no warning. The signs of Matthew chapter 24 that most apply to the end of the world are actually signs which came before the destruction of Jerusalem. After relating all the signs Christians were to look for in Matthew 24, hear Jesus as he said in Matthew 24 verse 34. Listen carefully, please. His words were, "Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled." Jesus said, "This generation." This generation, in referring to the generation that lived when he spoke the words. It was not to our generation these signs were to be fulfilled. It is not to generations yet unborn these signs applied. They applied to those living when Jesus spoke the words. It was for that generation, that which would live to see the destruction of Jerusalem, that Jesus spoke. It was that generation that saw every sign fulfilled which Jesus promised in Matthew chapter 24. Of the end of the world, Jesus spoke in Matthew 24, verses 35 and 6. Here again, very carefully, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Of what day and hour? Of the day and hour when heaven and earth would pass away, as spoken in verse 35. What if signs were sent before the day of judgment? How would the people react? What if a thief sent announcements of his arrival at the home he determined to steal from? Both answers are so obvious that one need not even open his mouth to answer. There are many days on which great gatherings occurred, some in the Old Testament and some in the New Testament. The day of judgment reminds us of some of those gatherings. One of the first great gatherings recorded was on the banks of the Red Sea. Approximately 2 million Hebrews were standing helpless before the army of Pharaoh. As they stood on the banks of the Red Sea, they felt the hot breath of judgment on their necks. Suddenly, the mighty power of God opened the waters of the sea before them, and they escaped that judgment as they followed the instruction of God. Another great gathering was on the side of Mount Carmel in Israel. All the false prophets were arrayed there with Israel on that day. Alone before them all, the prophet Elijah stood. Elijah taunted the prophets of Baal to perform, to call upon their God, to cause their God to act. But their efforts to arouse Baal were in vain, because Baal was only a dumb idol with no power to think, speak, or act. The story is familiar as we read it in 1 Kings chapter 18. The ending is the judgment of God upon the false prophets and his confirmation of Elijah, his true prophet. Another great gathering was on the banks of the River Jordan, of which we read in Matthew chapter 3. It was there that all Jerusalem and Judea were gathered to hear John's preaching and to be baptized of him. But there was some exception. John directs a question to the exceptions, as we read in Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 through 10. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance, and think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father, for I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid under the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Other great gatherings were seen in Jerusalem at the great feast days, such as the Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. But great as all these gatherings were, none began to compare to that last great day of judgment. Of all the things that shall occur on that day, we want to focus upon just a very few in our study. It is not up to us to speculate, but to understand what is revealed about this judgment. First, Paul says, "The Lord shall be revealed from heaven. He shall descend." We read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Paul tells us that descent shall be visible and accompanied with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. Now, friend, that's going to get everyone's attention. Second, the dead in Christ shall be raised. They shall be raised as a first act. Paul does not deal with the resurrection in general, but only as it regards the saints of God and their relationship to the events occurring on that day. They shall be raised before other acts of judgment occur. Third, those who are then alive on earth shall be raised along with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Observe, it shall not be on earth, but in the air where saints will meet the Lord. "And so" is an adverb of manner describing the condition stated, the condition being with the Lord. "And so" is the manner of our being with Him. In the manner of being caught up, we shall then, separated from earth forever, be with the Lord. Fourth, we read of what shall happen to the ungodly. We read in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 through 9, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." The great separation happens. This is final. It is unchangeable. It is sad. It has eternal impact and significance. Peter says of the heavens and earth in 2 Peter 3, verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." This day is the necessary conclusion to all the other days on earth. This is the time when the final perspective shall be obtained and the focus will be on the one who is judge of all mankind. The gospel of peace shall be laid aside. The just judgment of God shall occur. Christ shall lay aside his redemptive work and assume the work of judgment. It is this day about which Paul spoke in Romans 2, verse 16. "And the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Let's look now at a brief summary of the whole matter. The books are going to be opened. The book of life shall be placed before the judge. All in that book shall be called into assembly at his right hand. All others shall be placed on his left hand. We read of this in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 33, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left." All are separated. No eye shall be dry. Every face shall be contorted with the imminent pain of final separation. This division is but preparation for that moment. Walk along the left side of our Lord. there, you may observe those who in this life were arrogant in their rejection of Jesus as Lord. Standing by their side shall be those morally upright people who felt their morality was all that was necessary and they could get along without the blood of Jesus. In their midst shall be those who were once faithful saints, but who allowed the world to steal their affections or carelessness to rob them of their inheritance. The cares and the pleasures of the world meant more to them than Christ. But now their hearts are broken because they see the reality of the whole thing. On the left side are fathers, our mothers, our sons, our daughters, separated forever from the persons most dear to them on all earth. Now, all the haughtiness and pride is absent. Now, with broken hearts, they stand helpless and contrite, but too late. Now, their tongues are ready to confess, and their hearts and knees are ready to bow before the Lord, but too late. On the other side are the faithful. Here are the grandparents, our parents, whose hearts broke because of the sins of their children or grandchildren. Here is husband or wife, whose earthly mate broke their heart every day because of their careless and negligent life. A brother or a sister sobs at the fate of the other as they realize this is the last glance they shall ever have of their loved ones on the other side. On the right side of the Lord are those who were willing to endure whatever they must in this life in order to be faithful to the Lord. These are the ones who willingly gave up the pleasures and cares of the world in exchange for the blessings of the Lord. As you walk between these two groups, you hear the groans of anguish and the cries of terror as the lost ones miserably express their deepest regrets. But too late. On the other side are the pure, the holy and righteous, awaiting the final instructions this side of heaven. Suddenly, there is a great quiet. For some reason, all are powerless to make a sound. With one final glance before their utterance, as if to say, "Why did you reject me?" to the one hand, and the glance to the other says, "What a great love you expressed for me." Then, there is the final command to the unrighteous. It is heard by all, and the ungodly for the first time are powerless to resist. The words are, "Depart from me, ye wicked, into eternal punishment." As the unrighteous march into hell, the doors of that eternal dungeon clang shut behind them, never again to open. Their fate sealed. The lost are lost forever, no hope. To the others, the command is softly spoken, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, into the kingdom prepared for you." It is then that the righteous shall file into that heavenly abode to never depart. As they enter, all tears are wiped from their eyes by an all-loving, gracious, and all-powerful Father. Heaven is a place where only joy, peace, and righteousness is known. Heaven is that last home, home with God. Let's close this study by hearing once again the words of the inspired Peter in 2 Peter 3, verse 14. "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless."